Friends, we will look again at Acts 16 today. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to page 898. And we will pick up at verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the middle of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. Friends, how many of you today here have pockets? Most of you? Good. Okay. Pay attention. I'm going to give you something to put in your pocket. What a wonderful chapter of Scripture we find ourselves in these recent weeks. We saw last week how the dynamic team of missionaries made their way to Europe by God's providence. We saw a heart that had been prepared by God to be opened at just the right time, in the hearing of just the right message. And with the believing of that, one woman and her household has begun a church, has established a church where previously there were just a few women who were curious about God. Verse 16 seems to allude to the fact that the church continued to meet at the place of prayer, at the riverside, down in the river to pray, as we sang last week. Well, Satan sure don't like a new church in Europe. And so he goes right to work, literally annoying Paul. Satan has a demon in Philippi. And the demon occupies a slave girl. Boy, we could do a study on demons, and this text is telling. In that the demon is thrown into confusion when it comes into contact with the spirit-indwelt followers of Jesus. Perhaps this evil spirit is trying to discredit the brothers by claiming to recognize them. Or more than likely, this spirit is in awe of the powerful spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, which is present in Paul and Silas. If you remember to Mark's gospel, as he accounts the workings of Jesus in his ministry, chapter 5, when Jesus cast the legion of demons into the herd of pigs, that demon, called Legion, had said a very similar thing, acknowledging the Most High God, El Elyon, the Hebrew name for absolutely sovereign. The title that is used more than 50 times in the Old Testament. The text tells us that after a number of days of unrelenting harassment, the Apostle Paul put the power of that Most High God on display, commanding the Spirit to come out in the name of Jesus Christ, and instantly it did. Luke doesn't tell us specifically if the girl believed and became a part of the church, but likely this young lady, a slave, formerly a demoniac, may have been one of the first members of this little church in Europe. Perhaps Paul and Silas were expecting some peace now. Hardly. The slave girl had owners, and they recognized that the income stream of having a fortune teller for hire is over. There must have been quite a demand for this soothsaying business in that culture. If you remember back to our study of chapter 13, on the island of Cyprus, the missionaries ran into a man called Elymas. He was calling himself Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, and he was a fortune teller. And so these men, who had essentially been pimping this demon-possessed girl out for soothsaying money, are furious at the loss. They are not impressed by the power of God in Paul. They are not relieved that this girl has been healed. But they are worried about their bottom line. And it is another parallel to the text in Mark chapter 5, where the herdsmen who owned the swine are more concerned with the cost than the power of God which they have seen displayed. You killed our pigs! Depart from us! The owners of the slave girl aren't just asking Paul to depart. They drag he and Silas. Incidentally, this is exactly what Paul had done to Christians when he was formerly called Saul the persecutor. He dragged them to the temple courts to be stoned. Well, these pimps, they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." Did you hear what worldly men did to God's servants who had brought justice to a girl being trafficked for profit? "These men are Jews," a racial slur, anti-Semitism, even then, a smear. People of God, if we stand up publicly for the gospel and for the truth of the Most High God, we will likely be smeared also. Today it may sound like, "These men are homophobic, they're intolerant haters." And the crowd joined in the attack. The majority turned into a mob against the righteous. Now maybe some of you astute readers are wondering about the last part of the text where they tell of their Roman citizenship and the illegality of the beating and imprisonment without a trial. Well, God is up to something. These two Roman citizens say nothing while they are stripped naked and beaten. The NIV doesn't really do justice to the translation. It should read that they were beaten with rods tied together in a bundle. A ruthless beatdown. Paul, in the second letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he recounts being beaten thrice with rods, three times. He says that you could not count the wounds. Stripes beyond measure, says the King James Version. Paul could have avoided the whole thing by announcing his citizenship earlier. Yet he willingly takes a horrific beating so that God may reach another of his elect in Philippi. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they remanded them to a jailer's custody. In my study and numerous commentaries this week, much is speculated about this jailer. But Luke gives us very little detail. It is assumed that he would have been in the Roman militaristic culture, perhaps securing this station, this job, later in life. A man who understood authority and discipline. The text says, upon receiving his orders, so he is obedient to the magistrates. I can insert maybe a little of my own commentary about him. I noticed that nowhere does Luke say that he showed any compassion for the prisoners. He did not defend them for the justice that they brought for the girl. No one in town did. And he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Not a lot of sensitivity, just doing his job. And it was a gruesome job at that. The prison was likely filthy. And these men are beaten, bloody, raw. Stripes beyond measure. And he fastens them into stocks. And I learned this week in John MacArthur's commentary that these stocks are not what we might perhaps imagine. These stocks were arranged to spread the inmates' legs as far into the splits as they would go. It was a torture device. And this isn't a clean prison with nice clean uniforms and cable TV, three hots and a cot, like our modern institutions. This is a place of torture, muck and mire, where wounds infect, where the stripes would be infected by the feces. And people die from the punctured lungs and shattered spines from being beaten with rods. So this is the reason that no one is sleeping. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, friends, this is the good stuff. This is our instruction and motivation. This is exemplary of true faith. A joy in the Lord even amidst awful circumstances. Can't sleep? Pray and sing. Jesus said, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" Oh, how we hate the ache and sickness of the hospital bed or the bedside. So we are instructed to pray and sing. Over the last 2 weeks, our dear sister in the Lord, Beverly, sat at her father's bedside waiting for him to pass on to glory. You might think that those long days and late nights were agonizing. But no. Bev and her sisters grew closer to one another. They sang hymns and prayed for peace for Harold and his family. They experienced God's mercy in trial. There are going to be times that maybe even our bodies may have to bear the marks of persecution, the consequences of sin, ours and others. It may break and bruise us. Yet God knows exactly where to place his servants. And he's longing for the intimacy that can be had in our travail. It is out of that intimacy, it is out of the trials, that God is seeking our response. What will our heart, what will our attitude be? Paul and Silas, battered as they were, they called on the Lord with a pure heart. When our Lord said that with faith you may say to a mountain, move, he wasn't kidding. In this instance, it wasn't a mountain that moved. It was the foundation of a prison. It was walls and chains and leg stocks that were torn asunder. Now this jailer, this man who is obedient to his orders, who probably has all of his security and his identity completely wrapped up in the faithful execution of his career duties, has also had his foundation shaken. If the prisoners have all gone free, he has failed. He is desperate. In fact, suicidally desperate. At this moment, he has never been further from God, even though he just felt the power of the Most High God. But like all worldly people, like the owners of a fortune-telling slave, like the herdsman whose hogs went off a cliff in Galilee, it's about the bottom line. The fact that his career, his authority, his prestige are now ruined. And suicide seems the only option. Remember what happened to the soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb? If a Roman charged with guarding a prisoner allowed that prisoner to escape, they paid with their own life. This jailer, he didn't want to wait around for a painful and humiliating execution. He draws his makaira, his short sword, and readies himself to fall on it. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." This may be the first grace this man has ever confronted. He can hardly believe it. He calls for torches, lanterns, and probably reinforcements, wondering in his warden's mind if he won't find a prison riot when he lights the room. And then when he sees Paul and Silas and apparently the other inmates who had been exposed to the gospel witness all night long in their suffering, he falls down trembling. A hardened Roman, trembling. And he asks the question that deep down every unbelieving soul on this earth is asking. He prostrates himself and literally asks, "Masters, what must I do to be saved?" Perhaps in the previous days he had heard rumors of the salvation that they, along with Timothy, Luke, and Lydia, have been preaching in his town in Philippi. Perhaps he even went to bed at that night wondering, how did they cure that demoniac? I'm not sure what he was thinking. Lydia, as we studied last week, had her heart softened. She was already a God-fearer, attracted to the Jewish faith. But by the Lord's hand, by his providence, at the precise time, he opened the heart fully that he had been softening. This man, the jailer, it doesn't appear that he had any such softening. It took a mighty tempest, an earthquake, and two battered missionaries not worried one iota about the justice that was served them or about escaping. But the Most High God, El Elyon, elected him, the jailer, at that very hour, prying open his heart with a short sword and caused him to ask the most significant question in the universe. How do I get saved? Our man Paul, he lives for opportunities like this. Grasping the urgency, there is no time for a long sermon, he relays the shortest and sweetest gospel he knows. I think all of us can memorize this line, brothers and sisters. In fact, keep it in your back pocket. It's a pocket sermon. I told you there'd be something for your pocket. Here it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Period. To a desperate but waiting heart, that is all we need to say. The next verse, and they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house. That is then, they fully explained the Christ and the scriptures to the jailer and his whole family. Under a simple gospel sermon and some basic doctrinal teaching, this man has been completely turned around. He responds, as we have seen over and over of the converted in the book of Acts. He notices right away then that his loving pastors still have untreated open wounds from their beating. He ministers to them in the treatment of those awful stripes. His conversion was authentic. His heart has changed. And Luke, the author of Acts, commends him for this new obedient zeal, noting that he receives public baptism. And further, he consecrates his whole family to the Lord. It does not say that his children were old enough to understand, but that he, believing in the doctrine that Paul and Silas spelled out, consecrated his own life and the lives of his family to the Lord in baptism. Beautiful. One moment he is ready to murder himself. And the next, verse 34, he is rejoicing about his newfound faith. And he prepares meat for his captive priests. Now, none of this could have come about had the preachers not boldly confronted evil in the slave girl. None of it could have happened if Paul had tried to avoid suffering. This church, this new Philippian church, the first church in Europe, which we said last week, our own tradition, the message of Christ came through Philippi before it reached any of us. This church last week was only comprised of a businesswoman, Lydia, and her household, and now it has doubled at least. The Most High God is reaching into the darkest places, into demon possession, into a prison cell. Are we willing to approach the would-be demon-possessed and the prisoners? God is reaching into those dark places to call saints to the election of Christ's salvation. He is changing people dramatically. Oh, the girl just sat there peacefully, finally. Just like the man that Jesus healed in Mark 5. They found the man who had been possessed all his life sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet. Completely changed. He's not making a mega church here. We got two families, two households so far. He's just carving out a people for himself out of pagan Macedonia. And this church will remain faithful. We know that. It will continue to be persecuted. Paul references this very church in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, he's writing to Corinth, but he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's what I spoke to about our offering. The privilege of helping other persecuted saints. The Philippian church is our model in that. When they themselves were persecuted and were broke, they still gave a generous offering. In today's text, we see the jailer's abundance. Abundance of joy. And his generosity. And it is that spirit that prevailed and lasted. An authentic spirit of communion and of fellowship in that Philippian church. Causing the church to grow and respond to the needs of other persecuted brothers and sisters around that small Christian world. Paul goes on in that same Corinthian letter, speaking again about the Philippians. They earnestly begged us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This Philippian church grew in love and in maturity. When we read the letter that Paul would later send to them, that's the book of Philippians, it is perhaps the only letter from Paul that we have that doesn't include scathing rebuke for doctrinal error or moral failure. The book of Philippians overflows with love and encouragement, sound instruction for continuing in the persecuted faith. So many glorious verses and truths come out of that book. I urge you to read Philippians again, or for the first time this week. It is a short but profound read. When Paul wrote to them in that letter and said, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." They knew exactly what he meant. They'd seen him beaten, and yet he ministered faithfully. His beatings, his imprisonments, and those precious times with repentant people who turned, who had their own foundations shaken by that simple little pocket sermon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we are truly amazed at the grace you bestow on demon-possessed slaves, on career-minded, rigid individuals. And Lord, we too, before we knew you, were slaves ourselves, slaves to our sin and our own selfishness. And we often are so rigid about our way of life and our own prestige and personality and reputation and accomplishment. And yet you reach into us and you pry open our hearts. You soften us. You minister to us by your word and you teach us what is important. That suffering is inevitable, but yet it can be used, if we are faithful, to advance the gospel. Call us into prayer and unity and new relationships. And so we give you thanks for those opportunities. Lord, my nature doesn't even like to say this, but we thank you for suffering. I wouldn't wish what I have gone through on anyone, but yet I wouldn't change it, Lord. And I thank you and I pray that we will be ministers of your gospel. We will be faithful with our little pocket sermon. That we will be able to tell people in one sentence that to be saved, they only need to believe in Jesus Christ. Keep that on our lips. Keep us ready. Help us to recognize opportunities where that's all we need to say. And then they will ask more. And you will give us the power by your Spirit to teach the doctrine. Lord, I ask that you would bring those people to us. Cause those opportunities to happen. And make us faithful like Paul and Silas, Luke and Lydia, the Philippian jailer who baptized his family. Find us faithful to those who we baptize. Guard us in the truth of your doctrine. Preserve us. Continue to give us the favor, the privilege of ministering to persecuted saints and saints in need. Right here in Sumas or across an ocean. We pray for those opportunities. Oh Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the freedom to gather in your house today. Thank you that we can go out of this room and celebrate your faithfulness to one of your covenant families. And so bless that gathering, Lord. Guide us and protect us. We thank you for forgiving us. Continue to uphold us, Lord. We know that you will. Your history tells us nothing different. We praise you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.